Charles Oatman wrote in his hymn Higher Ground these words. He said, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And his prayer, as it's expressed in this hymn, ought to be the prayer and the desire of every Christian, that we would be pressing on the upward way, always going forward, always reaching for higher ground. But as we all well know, tragically, that's not always the case. Sometimes instead of going forward, we find ourselves going backwards. Sometimes instead of going upwards, we find ourselves going downwards. And it's been often said in the Christian life that we are either going forward or backwards. There's no such thing as simply holding ground. It's either higher ground or lower ground for us. And as we continue to look at the life of Samson, we begin to see in chapter 14 him beginning to go downhill, spiritually speaking. I draw your attention to some verses in the chapter before. Verse 1, for instance, we read that Samson went down. In verse 5, we're told, then went Samson down. In verse 7, and he went down. And if you came to verse 19, if you'd read that far, you'd read in the middle of verse 19 that he went down to Ashkelon. Four times in this chapter, we're told that Samson went down. Now, of course, the Bible is referring to a geographical direction. Timnath was located approximately 6 kilometers downstream from Zorah, which was Samson's hometown. And so it's describing a geographical direction, but the words also depict the beginning of his spiritual decline. You'll remember in chapter 13, we were introduced to Samson, who was to be born as a man of great purpose. He had been born according to God's plan and according to God's purpose. And that plan and purpose was that he was to be a judge and a deliverer of the children of Israel. From his mother's womb, Samson had been set apart to be God's man for this hour. Not only was he a man of great purpose, he was to be a man of great promise. If there had been a school book, an annual school book produced at Samson's local school, he would probably have been voted the one most likely to succeed. It was not an everyday occurrence for parents to experience a personal visit from the Lord to announce their son's birth, but these are the circumstances surrounding Samson's entry into this world. He truly was a person of destiny. We also see from Judges 13 that Samson was to be a man of great power. More than any other man in the book of Judges, it said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and endued him and empowered him with great strength through the Holy Spirit. So Samson has all of these ingredients that would make a person mighty and wonderfully used of the Lord. And although the Lord will use him and will bless him to a certain degree, I think we have to say that Samson, well, could have been much more than what he actually was. What he accomplished is certainly to be admired, but what he accomplished was also very small compared to what he could have done. One of the best descriptions that I read of Samson's life reads something like this. It said that for most of his life, Samson was like a whale chasing sardines, a great power pursuing small goals. Here's a man who was destined for greatness, but who wasted his opportunities. He's a man of fascinating strength, but ruined because of a fatal weakness. Judges 13 tells us of what Samson could have been. Chapter 14 begins to tell us why he never became the man that he was destined to be. So when you look at chapter 13, it finishes with the words that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtahol. Chapter 13 ends with Samson climbing upwards, and chapter 14 begins with the words, "And Samson went down to Timnath." So while he started well, he did not progress well. Chapter 14 signals the start of a spiritual decline in his life that will end ultimately with his death. There'll be some bright spots along the way, but for most of the part, he's on a downward trajectory. It's leading to his downfall. And there are no doubt people, perhaps we know of them well, perhaps we might even look at ourselves in the mirror and think of a time when they were wonderfully blessed and used of God. They were enjoying the peace of God and the power of God was working through them. They were doing something for God and God was working in them and working through them. But somehow, some way, they began to go downhill spiritually in their Christian life. So we want to take a moment this afternoon and look at these opening words in chapter 14 and learn why it is that we sometimes go downhill spiritually. And so I have just a few thoughts to leave with you on the subject. We begin to go downhill spiritually, first of all, when we deviate from the will of God. You notice there in verse 1 we're told that Samson went down. But we're told where he went down to. He went down to Timnath. Now, as we've said already, Timnath was a village that was relatively close to his hometown. It's not very far geographically speaking, but spiritually, Timnath is a great distance from God's will for Samson's life. And I say that because of the identification of the village itself. Its name is Timnath. If you have a margin in your Bible, it will tell you that Timnath means the place of the vineyard. And that's quite significant when you consider what God had said back in chapter 13 and verse 5 concerning the child Samson, that no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He's to be a Nazarite from the womb. As a Nazarite, there were certain restrictions placed upon Samson, things that he was allowed to do and certain things that he was not allowed to do. Now, we find these restrictions defined for us back in Numbers chapter 6, where the vow of the Nazarite is laid out more fully. Let me read it to you. Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord says through Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." So as a Nazarite, Samson was to have nothing to do with anything that came from the vine. In short, he was neither to drink anything from the vine or eat anything from the vine. Grape juice and raisins and wine were no go for Samson. Being a Nazarite was God's will for his life. So what is it that we find Samson doing in verse 1 of chapter 14? We find him going to a place that was known for its vineyards. Direct contradiction to the Lord's will for his life. Now, what about the location of Timnath? Timnath's located on the northern border of Judah. And even though it's part of the allotment that had been given to the tribe of Dan, Judges 14 describes it as a city that was occupied by the Philistines. So we might see that it was a city right on the edge. Now God's purpose for Samson was made clear in Judges 13 and 5. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So when we read that Samson is now going down to Timnath, there's nothing in that verse to indicate that he's going there to act as a deliverer and to rescue the city from Philistine occupation. In fact, it's the complete opposite. He's going there for a visit. The will of God for Samson, that he was to be a liberator of the people from the Philistines, but here we find him associating with the enemy. We begin to go downhill spiritually when there is a deviation from the will of God for our life. There are all kinds of examples we could turn to in the scriptures, but the one that comes most forcibly to mind is that of Jonah. Jonah had been called of God to go and to preach to the city of Nineveh to warn them of the judgment of God to come, and Jonah, refusing to do the will of God, runs from that will. And if you were to take your Bibles this evening and read the opening chapter of the book of Jonah, you'll find that as he runs from the will of God, that we're told that he too went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the sea when he was thrown overboard. And eventually he went down into the great fish. Being out of the will of God, we're always going down. We're going down. And so the examples are numerous of those who go down spiritually when they take the will of God so lightly. I've witnessed too many times over too many years a number of Christians who have left the work of God completely because they deviated from the will of God. I've witnessed other people let things encroach upon them that allows them to get sidetracked from doing what God had called them to do. And without exception, it was the beginning of going downhill, spiritually speaking. So going downhill begins with a deviation from the will of God. Won't you notice, secondly, that going downhill spiritually is because we are disobedient to the word of God. So when we read in verse 1 that Samson went down to Timnath, we're told that when he was there that he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman amongst the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. During his visit to Timnath, Samson falls head over heels with a Philistine girl. It will not be the last time that a pretty face will turn Samson from his holy calling. This is but the first of three women that we'll see in Samson's life, and on each occasion we find him getting further and further away from God, further downhill. Verse 1 tells us that he saw her. There is an immediate physical attraction. No doubt she was a looker, someone very glamorous, someone to catch the eye. And Samson liked what he saw. Not only did he like what he saw, but we're told in verse 7 that he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. He liked what he saw and he liked what he heard. And he is determined that she will be his wife. We know very well from our studies in the scriptures that temptation often comes to us through the eye gate. That can be especially true when it comes to romance. The devil will see to it that there are plenty of pretty faces in the ungodly crowd in order to tempt the child of God. I liked what Talmage said on the subject. He said, "He who has no reason for his wifely choice except a pretty face is like a man who buys a farm because he likes the flowers in the front yard." We have to be very careful that we're not taken in by outward appearances. I remember when I was in Bible college, a young man from Kenya was there studying alongside me, and he spoke of an old mentor that he had back in Kenya who gave him this advice when it came to the subject of looking for a wife. He says, "When you're praying for a wife, pray with both eyes closed." Now, it's not that beauty is sinful, but outward beauty must never take precedence over inward beauty. A beauty of soul, a holy relationship with the Lord, a virtuous heart. These are of all greater importance than a pretty face. And Samson's making several mistakes in wanting this Philistine girl to be his wife. All he saw was a pretty face. But such physical attraction alone is never the basis for a good marriage. It will be like one man who said that, "I married my wife because I thought she was an angel. And now I know that she is because she's always up in the air, harping on about something." We need a better reason than a pretty face to get married. And Samson should have known that God had commanded the children of Israel not to intermarry amongst the pagan nations. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3, we read, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them," that is, with people and nations that didn't know the Lord. "Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." The Lord knew that if the children of Israel intermarried with the pagan nations round about, like the Philistines, that eventually their hearts will be turned away from the Lord. And so he strictly forbids such marriages. The forbidding of such marriages has always been God's policy. The marriage between the believer and the unbeliever has never been the will of God. Again and again, we're warned throughout the scriptures about the dangers of an unequal yoke. In Genesis 6, we read of the sons of God that married the daughters of men. And eventually we read of a great decline of godly people and society that resulted from that. Genesis 27, we're told that the daughters of Heth, the Canaanites, whom Esau married, were a weariness to Rebekah. Solomon's wives eventually led him into idolatry, according to 1 Kings chapter 1. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 7 that believers are to marry only in the Lord. When we understand God's command, we begin to see then that Samson reveals in his actions a disregard for God's command. And I have no doubt whatsoever that he knew what God had commanded. And he knows that his choice was in direct violation of God's command, but that obviously wasn't important to him. He says to his father and mother, "Now therefore, get her for me to wife." The last thing that he's thinking of is obeying what God has said. His parents tried to reason with him, of course, and asked the question, "Is there never a woman amongst the daughters of thy brethren or amongst all my people?" But he doesn't want to hear their advice. And he replies more sternly, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." It's like he couldn't care less what God had said, what his parents had said. He doesn't care what God has commanded. He only cares about what he wants. And you can be sure that whenever you begin to disobey God's word, you are on that downward path. You're going downhill spiritually. The Bible is God's book and is given to us in many places to regulate our actions and our behavior. It's more than just a book to set upon a bookshelf or to carry to church on a Sunday. It's a book to be read and to be studied and a book to be lived by. It guides us, directs us. The blessed man of Psalm 1, who walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And the promise of God is this, that those who guide and guard their lives according to his word will be fruitful and prosper. And the very next verse in Psalm 1 verse 4 says, but the ungodly are not so. Those who do not make God's word their delight or use God's word to direct their lives are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And they will not stand before God in the judgment. They'll be cast from him. He disregarded God. He disrespected his parents. When they asked, is there never a woman amongst the daughters of thy brethren? He showed such disrespect to their wise counsel. He told them that his romantic interests were of no business of theirs, and he insisted on going through with his choice. We are in a dangerous pathway when we reject the advice and the counsel of older, wiser Christians. We need to watch that we're not on that downward path, that we're so caught up in what we want that we disregard what God has said, and we fail to take heed of the advice of other Christians, and we become so consumed with having our own way that we don't even recognize that we're heading for destruction. Samson is on a downward path. He has deviated from the will of God. He is disobedient to the word of God. And thirdly, he is distracted in the work of God. In pursuing this romance, Samson disobeyed the laws of the Nazarite that were to bind his life. A Nazarite was to separate themselves unto the Lord, Numbers 6 and verse 2. The whole idea of being a Nazarite was of a life of dedication and service unto the Lord. In pursuit of this marriage, Samson is not separating himself from the things of the world. He's mixing with it. He's combining himself and joining himself unto that which the Lord has declared to be unclean and unholy. He's violating the very purpose of being a Nazarite altogether. This relationship is not going to help him. It's going to hinder him in his service for God. In fact, it will eventually bring about an abrupt halt to his service for the Lord. Now, we have an interesting truth proclaimed in verse 4. We read, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, I fear that oftentimes this verse is misread and misunderstood. But what we find revealed here is something of God's plan. Israel is under the dominion of the Philistines. And as we've stated over and over already, the reason that God has raised up Samson is to deliver Israel from the Philistines. That's his plan. So when we read in verse 4, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, we have to be careful. We need to realize it's not talking about Samson. When it says that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, we're not talking about Samson. Who is the he of verse 4? Well, it's the Lord. His father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he, the Lord, sought an occasion against the Philistines. The attention is on the Lord. It's the Lord who sought an occasion against the Philistines, not Samson. This is God's plan. He's going to judge the Philistines and deliver his people. And what we see in the plan of God that's revealed to us here is the outworking of God's providence. As we will see, the circumstances of Samson's marriage to the Philistine girl will eventually give God an opportunity to judge the Philistines, but this is not of Samson's planning, but God's. They would be in God's providence, overruling and bringing about his purposes in spite of the foolishness of Samson. And we do well to remember that God is always in control and that he will always act in accordance with his divine plan, and that's in spite of the disobedience of man. Or as one commentator said of God, that he will do what he wants to, where he wants to, when he wants to, and how he wants to, no matter how man acts. As F.B. Meyer said, God overruled the results, but that does not relieve Samson of the blame. God in his providence would overrule in this marriage, but that does not excuse the actions of Samson. The Apostle Paul brings up the question in the book of Romans, should we do evil things and sin in order that good might come? And he says, God forbids. That should never be our motivation. This is a work that Samson was to be involved in, but instead he has gotten himself distracted by a pretty face that he's pursuing after, and he's doing what he wants to do, and instead of doing God's work and working with God, he's only thinking selfishly of his own desires and lusts. He has become so distracted from doing God's work that he's going downhill spiritually, but God is going to overrule nonetheless. There is a danger for us here that when we neglect to do the work that God has called us to do, the result is always the same: spiritual decline. I think it's true to say, and every Christian knows it, that the greatest place for you and I to be is in the center of God's will. The happiest people are the Christians who are serving the Lord in the capacity that he would have them to serve. When we're not getting distracted by the pretty faces of this world, when we're not giving our energy and our enthusiasm to the things of the world rather than doing the will of God that we know is our rightful business, when we're serving God and when he is the focus of our attention and reaching out to others with the gospel, what happens? We begin to prosper and the church prospers. But when we allow other things to intrude upon us and distract us from serving God and reaching out to others is no longer our priority, and the purity of the gospel is not maintained, we are on a spiritual decline. So we would do well to examine our spiritual lives and ask the question, can I say this afternoon that I'm pressing on the upward way, that new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground? Is that our prayer, our desire? Or are we going downhill spiritually? Let Samson be your warning this afternoon. that where there is a deviation from the will of God and a disobedience to the word of God and a distraction from the work of God, that we are going downhill spiritually. May it rather be the case that with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we're pressing toward the mark of our high calling in Christ. That each day finds us a day's march closer to heaven and to home. May we not be going downhill spiritually, but may we be pressing on the upward way. May the Lord help us to do these things for his own name's sake. Amen.